to another. Types, shadows.
Evidently, our Heavenly Father knew well that children learn things especially when pictures are presented to them. Every earthly parent knows the same. An earthly parent uses literal pictures that can be touched and seen and thus explained to a child, but a Heavenly Father gives us word pictures contained in His scriptures, which to the mind of the new creature form pictures, and aiding the visual grasp why we get the lesson so much better concerning what the Heavenly Father has in store for us in the way of explaining His plan of salvation, and especially the part that we may be invited to have in that plan as His children. Yes, the scriptures abound in pictures. In fact, those two words are almost, they almost sound the same. You will find that if you take the word pictures and put it in the word scriptures, it fits beautifully. There's just two letters that are over plus. The R and one S. Which seems to be a clue, as it were, that in order to understand the pictures, we must read first the scriptures, but that's not enough. You must search or study the scriptures in order to get the benefit of the picture. That's the way our Heavenly Father designed it. And we find that we reap the full benefit if we follow this arrangement and this clue that our Heavenly Father gives us. For instance, in the psalm that has been mentioned as the topic for the evening, Psalm 19, we'll read just the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, how often the mind of man has dwelt upon these words, and was lifted up in appreciation of the Creator's handiwork. David enjoyed the handiwork of God in God's literal creation, and countless others have enjoyed it in measure all the way down through the past centuries, who could draw nigh to God even in this way by appreciating the handiwork as seen in the heavenly creations. But the Apostle Paul gives us a slightly different lesson as he draws it from this psalm. He borrows a verse from this psalm, and in Romans, the 10th chapter, we have it placed in a slightly different setting, now giving us a clue or an indication as to the interpretation that interests the new creation, the child of God, a little more. We'll read from Romans 10 and starting at the 15th verse. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. And here's the text that Paul seemingly plucks out of the 19th Psalm and gives us a slightly different lesson in connection therewith. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Here, Paul is telling us of a different message, that a different heavens we're speaking about. Not the majestic pageantry of the literal creation in the literal heavens, no, but a new heavens that the Lord was setting up, who would give forth a message concerning the glory of God. But the prophecy sometimes is difficult of interpretation. Often a prophet in uttering a prophecy of the Lord as a mouthpiece of God will look forward probably hundreds and maybe thousands of years in advance in foretelling a future event. But you know, instead of just standing, as it were, where he is when he is uttering that prophecy and telling it in that futuristic sense, often the prophet does the reverse. He takes his stand, as it were, at the time that the thing would be fulfilled, and there begins to declare the fulfillment of the prophecy. Well, let's give an illustration of that. Remember the prophet Isaiah, foretelling the birth of Jesus. Now, he lived several hundred years before Jesus comes on the scene, but as a mouthpiece of the Lord, he takes a stand, as it were, right in the midst of that generation in which Jesus was born. He says, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." You notice, though speaking futuristically, he takes a stand, as it were, at the time that Jesus is being born, and says, "Unto us a child is born," as if he's there ready to accept this messianic child as the deliverer sent from God. And you'll find that that principle holds true in many prophecies of the Lord. So here, Paul borrows, as it were, a text from the Psalms, and seemingly, upon this application of the text, you would say that Paul is telling us that this has been fulfilled, that which is indicated by the psalmist's prophecy, and he declaring the same. But in Paul's day, this was not yet fulfilled. Paul is playing, as it were, the echo part of David in giving forth or voicing this prophecy. But the future, but the fulfillment, rather, from Paul's day was still future. Paul, in declaring the gospel of the Lord, wasn't even permitted to go into certain parts of Asia to declare the message. And he was part of this new heavens arrangement that the Lord was setting up back there. Paul did not go to the utter ends of the earth with the message of the Lord, although the Lord gave that commission to the early church. You remember, just before his ascension, he admonished them to go preach this word, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, that would be the terminal end, as it were, of the purpose of the gospel being preached. And that fits in with this prophecy in Romans 10:18. But since we know that this was not yet fulfilled in Paul's day, this is the way, in order to help us understand the prophecy better, in other words, to bring it down in our way of wording things, this is the way it might have been worded and easier for us to understand it. But I say, shall they not hear, in connection with the context that we've read preceding this verse, but I say, shall they not hear? Yes, verily, their sound shall go forth into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Paul is telling us this, that the message that God had given this new creation to change the picture, or the new heavens class, will declare the glory of God, eventually, unto the ends of the world, in fulfillment of Jesus' decree to his followers just before he ascended up on high. Heavens depicting power of religious thought ecclesiastical control or religious influence. It began with Jesus, who was the first to be planted as part of the new heavens. Remember how the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, speaking directly to Jesus, "I have put my words in thy mouth, that I may plant the heavens," these new heavens that the Lord had in mind that he would plant. And Jesus was the beginning of this new heavens planting. Remember, in his day, the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious rulers, those who had the power of religious control in his day. But they were going to be set aside, and he knew it. But he recognized them in the part that they played up until his day. He told the people of his day, "Well, do as they tell you to do, but don't do as they do." He says, "They barely sit in Moses' seat." Jesus recognized their position, but this phase of the heavens of the Jewish arrangement was going to be set aside. Remember, to use another figure, the Lord said, "For new wine, you need new wineskins. Else if you put new wine in old wine bags, they'll burst. The bag will be destroyed and the wine will be spoiled." Therefore, new wine needed new wineskins that could take the pressure of the fermenting wine and not burst, not be destroyed themselves or to lose the value of the wine. Yes, Jesus was the beginning of this new planting of the new heavens. And he declared the message as far as was possible for him to declare it. He was limited in his travels, that is true. But Jesus knew well that this prophecy would be fulfilled before the last member of the new heavens would be firmly established in this new firmament arrangement that his heavenly Father was bringing to pass. Yes, the apostles followed. They took their place in this new ecclesiastical or heavens arrangement, and they declared the glory of God. And then there were other disciples who joined in the Christian movement, and it got a good start. But then, after a while, as one of the parables puts it, to change the figure of speech again, but you know, it's not so difficult for us to follow a trend of thought because figures of speech have changed. Because as children of the Lord, we've learned how to switch our minds quickly from one figure of speech to another and still hang on to the thought. When men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. In other words, the enemy would creep in eventually, and he would set up his own heavens arrangement to copy that which the Lord had instituted. To copy, not to glorify God, no, but to deceive those who would be seeking the Lord. Oh, he planted many stars in his heavens. A wonderful counterfeit arrangement that deceived the whole world. But his heavens did not declare the glory of God. Oh, no. He would have people understand that that was the purpose of his counterfeit creation, that they really were God's representatives and that they were declaring the glory of God. But oh, they declare the glory of something else, misrepresenting the true God. In fact, we find that the true light practically became extinguished by this mass of darkness that the adversary caused to come to pass in the heyday of that vast Antichrist system. Oh, the heavens were dark as far as true religious thought being expounded to the people. Oh, it was a dark time, to use one picture. Another figure of speech was that the young virgin. Young men would faint at that time as they ran to and fro, hither and yon, seeking for some food, true food, and some drink. The Lord permitted this arrangement for these counterfeit heavens to take control over the earth. And oh, how this counterfeit arrangement adversely affected the earth. Why? It was the devil's handiwork. And the earth was receiving the benefits, of the devil's ecclesiastical heaven. You know, there was to be a change eventually, but the change was to come about gradually. Note about the time of the early part of the 16th century, there were some rumblings in these heavens, some noises that were strange to the hearers then present. They felt that there was some rupture about to happen or take place, and eventually it did. Under the leadership of Martin Luther and a few other reformers, bold men who were willing to strike out against this Antichrist system, the nominal heavens were cleft right through in twain. The Catholic and Protestant movements became distinct and clear through this cleavage, through these vast nominal heavens. That was a good start in the right direction. And some little ray of light began to show forth from some of the stars that the Lord had set in His ecclesiastical heaven, that began to break through this darkness that up until this time had beclouded and shut from view the stars of the Lord's planting in His ecclesiastical heaven. But the Lord was permitting this arrangement, willing to work behind the scenes, as it were, because a great lesson was to be taught through this permitted arrangement and duplication and counterfeiting. Yes, a bold break was made in the right direction, but this must needs be followed up by other faithful men who would take up the torch of light and continue to carry it forward so that others may see and hear and be benefited by the Lord's light, which had just then begun to break out very feebly. Oh, they did step forward a little bit, the reformers, but gradually their progress was slowed down. Seemed like the adversary even got into and amongst them and sort of slowed down their speed just a little bit. Now don't go fast too forward. After all, don't break away too far from the Mother Church. After all, he only intended to form some daughters. And they should be like the mother in some ways, not too far removed from her. And that's the way it eventually ground down to just a creeping speed. As far as reform was concerned, in the right direction. Then the Protestant phase of the heavens began to break up into smaller particles. Smaller sects breaking and establishing themselves as individual sects, but nevertheless still part of the Protestant heaven arrangement. The Lord permitted this to continue for quite a while. Then, about the year 1820 or thereabouts, there were some more rumblings in the Protestant heaven. Notice up until this time, the Catholic heavens are more or less intact. They maintain their old ways of rooting down, becoming established, and unmoved. There are rumblings in the Protestant heavens. Some individual man began to preach the second presence of the Lord. Imminent! He gathered about him great numbers of people from all denominations. And oh, this zeal, the love of those people who joined in with William Miller in this declaration of truth in their supposed chronological findings in the Lord's Word, that the second presence of the Lord would take place in their day. Oh, the sacrifice, the zeal, the love is manifested by the followers of that man, let alone the man himself. He worked tirelessly, preaching from place to place. I once read the statistical account of how many talks that man gave in the short time he lived on this earth. And, brethren, it was amazing. How could one man deliver so many discourses in such a short time? It was just hard to believe. Probably they were made of better stock in those days than we are today. That man worked feverishly and tirelessly. He affected the Protestant heavens to quite a degree. But you know, their anticipations just didn't pan out as he thought they would. The Lord did not make his personal appearance in the flesh, as William Miller supposed. And then the inevitable result came to pass with that movement. The interest gradually began to die down. 1844 came and nothing happened. And so, well, the hopes began to wither on the vine, and they withered fast. And even that movement began to break up into smaller groups and sects, reaching over far enough until a time when there were some more rumblings in the Protestant ecclesiastical heaven. Moody and Sankey came on the scene, and they began to preach feverishly concerning some truths of God's Word. Faith in God through Jesus, and consecration, and what it meant to live a consecrated life. They had some wonderful truths mixed in with a lot of other theatrical ideas which were intended to draw crowds and audiences, but nevertheless mixed in with that preaching, there was some good done. And there was great crowds who followed and who took in and appreciated and believed some of these teachings. All of this, you see, was by the Lord's permission, preparing the way for the great event, starting with 1874, when the harvest of the gospel age would then begin. And at the right time, another man comes on the scene, who begins to search the scriptures, just like his predecessors. They searched the scriptures and they found something there which startled them. And at the same time, as it startled and awakened their interest and zeal in the truth, that influence spread so that many others partook of the same spirit. So this man, but he saw in the scriptures some great and wonderful things. Some things that were the tail end results of the Miller movement of 30 years previous. And then putting those fragmentary factors together, plus his own study of the truth, he saw therein a great work looming up before him. He saw what other men were not permitted to see in the Lord's written word. And he was so stirred by what he saw that he began to declare it. And as he declared it, others began to join in with him in this movement. Once again, there were mighty rumblings in the ecclesiastical heaven. We read in Revelation 11th chapter that at the sounding of the seventh angel, there were great messages in heaven. The same heaven. Power of spiritual control and religious thought. And what were these great messages? Oh, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. O Lord, God Almighty, which art and wast, Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. This was a core of the message, these great messages which began to rend the heavens again. But this time, there would be a point to this message. Up until this time, there was no declaration. To revert back to another picture, for the weak class to separate themselves from the great mass of nominal tares. No, let both grow together till the harvest, was the Lord's decree. But now here was a different phase of the message. Come out of her, my people. Separate yourselves from this system, that ye partake not of her plagues, nor share her sin. And slowly they began to come out. This was something different now. To come completely clean from her and join yourselves together in an arrangement that the Lord would reveal would be the proper way for his people to worship him and to serve him in spirit and in truth. Up until that time, there could be no declaration to come out of her. Where would they go? How would they join themselves together in a unified worship and service of the truth? But now an arrangement was going to be brought to pass through the illumination of the written word as to how the early church served the Lord in their day, in the simplicity of ecclesia arrangements. And this, when it came to light, was the method that those followed who began to come out of the nominal church system. Meanwhile, while the light of truth began to shine once again from the class that the Lord was planting, still planting, now more visibly in his heavens, the greater luminaries of the nominal heavens, their great stars, began to fall down to earth. You see, there was a change coming about now. This was the final phase, as it were, of the Lord establishing his heavens and fixing them for good, and he'll soon conclude his work. And because of this, something else had to show signs of deterioration. And that was in the nominal Christian heavenly arrangement. And these were the signs of deterioration. Their great mighty ones began to fall down to earth, here and there. And as a result, the general tenor of the preaching, as the true light bearers began leaving that system in greater numbers, it was sort of a gospel come down to earth preaching that seemed to satisfy those who were left in those systems, the great mass of the nominal host. Yes, here was the great change of the gospel age, the harvest time, a complete cleavage, a separation. And friends, the messages that rent those heavens at the early phases, early beginnings of the harvest time, are still the same messages that are still having their way in the spiritual heavens that the Lord is setting up. You see, the prophecy of Psalm 19 and the text that Paul borrowed in Romans 10 must needs be fulfilled. Their message will go out to the ends of the earth. The gospel message must be preached, as the Lord decreed, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, before a new phase of the Lord's plan will come into being. You know how the psalmist put it in one place? He says, the Lord gave the word, And great was the multitude of those who published it. The Lord gave the word. The marginal reading puts it something like this. And many were the women of those who declared it. Now that's not too far-fetched, is it? As a translation, is it? Churches are pictured as women. Older Protestant daughters are pictured as women. Aren't they all declaring the Lord's word? Absolutely. The Protestant movement, seemingly by reflection or rebound, I don't know what the result, how I would explain it, they seem to be publishing the Lord's word with greater fervor and zeal than ever before at the present time. At the same time that the Lord's true heavens are declaring this message contained in the 11th chapter of Revelation. Oh, there are other features of the harvest message. It is not all included here in every detail, but basically these are the fundamental truths of the harvest message. There are more involved, and we know all of these, at least most of them. Let's leave a little room for them that we don't know everything. We've got lots to learn. But as the Lord has been pleased to plant any of us in these new heavens, friends, he gives us something to declare at the same time, because the scripture says that those heavens declare the glory of God. Their sound will go out. Their speech will eventually reach to the uttermost ends of the earth. So we can sound out our own place in these ecclesiastical heavens that the Lord is setting up, the true heavens that we're most interested in, of whom Jesus was the first one that was planted therein. And see whether we are fulfilling the commission, whether we are continuing this same message sounding work that began with our Lord's second advent. Are we still giving forth the whole gospel message? You know what Paul said in his day? I have not shown to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That gives us a clue, doesn't it? That gives us a clue. Brother Russell did not shun to declare unto us the whole harvest message of the gospel of truth, did he? No. He gave us every portion of it. And if we would be faithful co-shiners with him, then we have our work marked out for us to also declare the whole counsel of the harvest message, if we would be proper stars, if the Lord has placed us in his firmament, in his heavens, then we should be following the instructions as given to us in the Lord's word. Oh yes, there are many who are publishing the Lord's word. Great is the company of those who publish it. Friends, and sometimes you wonder if anyone can distinguish you from anyone else in the dissemination of a gospel message today. This may sound strange to say it, but do you know that there are some segments of the nominal Protestant heavens that are preaching the truth on Armageddon? And that do you know that there are some segments of the nominal heavens who are preaching this truth, that Armageddon has taken its toll in the earth, that God is going to establish his kingdom right here upon earth among the people? Do you know there are some segments of nominal churchianity that are preaching that truth today? There are other segments of the nominal heavens that are preaching that there is no such thing as a hell. In fact, a good many of them would wish to forget the whole thing. The less said about it, the better. Even Billy Graham is putting the damper on his message. When asked point blank about what did he think about hell, he said it means just the separation from God, and he left it there. Just dropped it. Don't press the point any further, please. We prefer it that way. You know there are another segments of the nominal Protestant heaven that are preaching the truth on the resurrection of the dead today? You know there are other segments of the nominal Protestant heavens that are preaching so much about the kingdom of God and how it will function in the earth, beginning in Jerusalem and then eventually reaching the uttermost ends of the earth, that man will come back to earth and live as a perfect human being, just like we've been preaching down through the years? You know that there are others who are taking up the message, just like we? You know there are some phrases coming into their preaching that God has they think he has a plan. They can't explain it, but they borrowed the phrase from someplace. Where do you think they got it from? They don't know too much about the plan of God, but even this is creeping into their teaching. Friends, if the pace keeps up for the next 5 or 10 years, as it has given indication in the last 5, I wonder if anyone will be able to distinguish our preaching from that of the nominal groups that are slowly catching up. I don't think they will. I don't want to be an alarmist. Don't get me wrong. I don't think they'll catch up with it. But you know, the Lord is permitting this, I think, for a wise purpose. To stir us up before we fall asleep. I don't think we're falling asleep either, but lest we get drowsy and fall asleep. These are gentle prods that we get at the right time to bestir ourselves to the fact that the Lord has given us the whole counsel of the harvest message. And these other segments, they don't dare come into the inner sanctum, as it were, if I could use that term, of the truth of the harvest message, but they'll come kind of close. And you know, to some minds, as they hear us, if they hear us from time to time, and as they hear the others, they will say, "Why, you know, you preach exactly the same as so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Why, you're no different than they are. You must belong to those groups." And friends, it'll be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it, to try to explain ourselves away that we're not part of those groups. We have a different message. And then we'll have to sort of get to work and show them where our message differs from that in the nominal ecclesiastical heaven. So isn't it worth our time and effort to be wide awake, to watch the indications, though the Lord asked us to watch and pray? That's part of our duty, to see what's going on in the heavens of the present time, the true and those that are posing as the true, and just note the activity therein, and then take note of our own activity to see wherein is there so much similarity when there should be definite evidences of a big difference. Oh, friends, I don't think that they'll ever come to the point where they'll see the divine plan of the ages in all its clarity and all of the other wonderful doctrines of the harvest message. Oh, they're so numerous, all the features of the truth that the Lord has given us now, the call of the church, the day of judgment, the new creation, its calling, its baptism, its Passover, and all the way down the line. They wouldn't get all these truths, I don't think so, but they'll get some of them, and they're getting hold of them now. And they sound so much like we do in some respects that, you know, you begin to look around and you begin to wonder what's happening in the ecclesiastical heavens. But you know, the Lord is still planting his true heavens. He still has a message that they should declare. And we don't believe that it will be copied completely by any of those that comprise the nominal spiritual heaven. But therefore, We should be studying every feature of the harvest message and see what the Lord would have us declare. The Holy Spirit guides and directs the church as to what their commission is to preach at this time. And if we study every feature of that harvest message and declare it diligently and faithfully, every feature of it, we will find that they will recognize that there is a difference in the message that the Lord's true people have from those who comprise the nominal spiritual heavens, but who in some respects are getting close to what we have been declaring and are declaring to this day. So let us watch and pray and be alert. Be grateful that the Lord, if we can believe it, and I think every one of us have the faith to believe that the Lord has placed us as a member in His heavens, and that we are declaring the glory of God to the best of our ability, because we believe when the last member of that heavenly class is set in place permanently, never to be removed, then the false, the counterfeit, that which posed as the heavens of this age, who thought they were declaring the glory of God, will be all swept away and done away with, destroyed by those who comprise the new heaven and the new earth in glory. And then, John's prophecy concerning the vision he saw on Patmos. I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, this new heaven coming down and taking control over earth's affairs, to continue to declare the glory of God and instruct every individual, every child of Adam, concerning God and His great glory. And then and only then will Psalm 85 be so beautifully fulfilled. Psalm 85, 10 to 11. Notice, again, a pictorial representation of a great fact. Mercy and truth are met together. Here again, the psalmist as a prophet is illustrating the same principle. He speaks of something far in the distant future, and yet he stands, as it were, at the time when it is actually happening. He says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Oh yes, those new heavens, when they take full control of the earth, oh, there will be a good reaction from the earth. Why? Well, he tells us that mercy that is contained in the church class, like Paul in speaking to the brethren of his day, in contrasting their experiences with the Jewish nation, which was cast off from God's favor, he says that by your mercy, they shall obtain mercy. Yes, the mercy of the Lord will be summed up and contained in this new heavens class, in the church, Jesus and his footstep followers, in glory. They, as they begin to work their influence upon the new earth, the new society that will begin to take form and shape at the beginning of the kingdom, it will be then that truth shall spring up out of the earth. Yes, beginning with the ancient worthies at Jerusalem, then the Jews then living in, gradually spreading out to all of the nations that are then still living in, passed through Armageddon. Truth will begin to spring out of the earth, and righteousness will look down from heaven. Yes, this is a name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is a name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. and then together Jesus and the church as the righteousness of Jehovah, a covering arrangement for the world, a protective and blessing arrangement. Oh, then, as this righteousness looks down from heaven upon the earth, mercy and truth will meet together. Righteousness looking down from heaven. Righteousness bringing about peace among men. Peace among men. What a strange word today. A word most often used. A word most often quoted. A word most often handled. And a word most least experienced. In the individual hearts, in communities, in nations, and internationally. They know least about peace when they talk the most about it. And here it says, righteousness, yes, when righteousness shall be established in those new heavens and they take control of the new earth, then righteousness and peace shall kiss each other. They'll be joined together in a bond that will never be broken again. The Lord has placed a commission in our hands, into every one of our hands. And as faithful members, probationary members of this new heavens class, let us by the Lord's grace continue to declare the glory of God.
Thank you, Brother Julius. While Brother Julius was speaking, I thought of a text which probably others that you may have thought of in Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We had a lesson on astronomy tonight, didn't we? Spiritual astronomy. It was a good lesson. Some of the points Brother Julius covered touched on part of our convention, that forum discussion that we're going to have. Maybe some of you realized that he did touch on those points. I know it's whetting our appetite for the additional spiritual food which will be coming forth this weekend. Now, brethren, let us close our service this evening by finishing the hymn we started with, 283. And Brother Stewart, would you share the song leader again, please?
Precious and worthy name of Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer, we're glad to come before thee again as children whom thou hast called unto thyself, to thank and praise thee for all the evidences of thy love on our behalf. O Father, help us to appreciate all the riches of thy grace and mercy, to be properly exercised by all of this, and to walk before thee in all humility, love, and Father, we thank thee for thy most wonderful and precious promise concerning the fact that thou wilt continue to guide and direct our steps if we would look to thee for that leading. And we thank thee for every evidence of the fulfillment of the same until now in our lives, for every token of thy love and grace toward us. And Father, help us to be in such an attitude of heart and mind, and we would be continued to be used by thee.
led and directed into thy truth, and eventually into the glorious consummation of the hope that thou hast set before us. Forgive us for our faults and shortcomings. Bless thy people here and in every place, because we ask and thank thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.